1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4. When you have found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This has been God's word. Please be seated. It is often the case, brothers and sisters, that portions of scripture that we look at, that they speak to us as the people of God generally. But of course, there are some portions of scripture, and this morning's scripture portion is an example of it, that speak in a very specific way to a subgroup among us. We've already had some of this in 1 Peter. He has specifically spoken to slaves. He has specifically spoken to wives. He has specifically spoken to husbands. And now in this morning's text, once again, Scripture is addressing a subset of our congregation. They are elders, the elders among us. They are a subgroup of the congregation. And it is appropriate then that in this text and in the message this morning, that men who have been called and given an office in the church by the Lord Jesus Christ should be instructed from the Word in that office. It's important to be reminded at the very outset of the sermon this morning that office in the church is always about service. It is about being able to be a better servant, to serve more effectively. In Ephesians 4 and verse 8, we read that when Christ ascended on high, he led a host captive and he gave gifts to men. And then Paul goes on to describe what those gifts are. And the gifts that he gives to his church are men who have office in the church. He says that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And it is to those in particular that this passage of Scripture speaks. It's important that men that have this office that does not exist for them or their glory, but for the good of the church and to enable them to serve the church for her good, it's appropriate that they, on occasion, as a part of the worship of God, should be instructed in the Word and be reminded what kind of men they are to be, what kind of work the Lord calls them to do, what kind of motivations they should maintain in their work, and the manner, the way they should go about doing their work. It is appropriate and important that these men should hear and be reminded of their Savior. The chief shepherd, the one who has suffered for them, the one who is coming in glory, the one that they ultimately serve as they serve and shepherd the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in a very real sense, this sermon is for six men. And yet, that's not all this text is for. That's not all this sermon is for. This sermon is for the whole congregation. This sermon is, I'm certainly earnestly praying, and I trust that we all are, just as we did in the congregational prayer a few moments ago, I trust that this portion of Scripture is going to be used by the Lord to call other men to serve as elders in the future. The word elder means old men. Old men eventually die. There's got to be new elders coming along. I hope you that don't have any gray hairs yet, I hope you know that. And it would be such a wonderful thing that at a very young age, high school's not too young, junior high's not too young, to begin to aspire and say, I would like to serve the Lord as an elder in His church. Why would anybody aspire to be the president of the United States when you can be an elder, an under-shepherd to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and serve Him in caring for His kingdom in this age, a kingdom that is never, ever going to end? The two opportunities don't even compare. And so I hope that as you hear about the office, that the Lord may begin to inwardly call you and aspire to this work. Paul says that that if a man desires the office of elder, that it's a noble work he desires. That's a good desire. But this text speaks to the whole congregation. You see, every Christian has an office. Do you know that every one of you are mentioned in the Book of Church Order of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, chapter 3? The general office of believer. We are, after all, a kingdom of priests. And it is good and appropriate that every one of you should desire, pray for, and know how to identify and elect men to serve you as elders. And you cannot desire it. You cannot pray in the Holy Spirit for elders. You cannot know how to elect a men that are really qualified for the office apart from being instructed by the Word of God. You don't do it by just finding some man that you have the same interest in, the same hobby with. We learn what an elder is to be from the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God who calls men inwardly to this work, the Spirit of God that anoints men in the laying on of hands for this work, is the same Holy Spirit that describes these men, their qualifications, and their work in Holy Scripture. But there's another reason why this text applies to all of us. Whenever the Scriptures give certain commands and mandates to the elders of the church, I hope we realize that there is a corresponding requirement on the rest of the congregation. So if the Lord calls elders to be mature and godly so that they can be an example to the flock, that means that the rest of the congregation should be looking for and trying to find and identify the ways that those men are Christ-like and try to follow their example. If elders are to lead and govern the church, then by implication, it is God's will that you should obey your leaders, that you should honor them, that you should love them. If they are called to feed you, then you have an obligation to be fed, to attend to the teaching and preaching of the church. You see, brothers and sisters, it's important for all of us to realize that the elders, the overseers of a church, they're not men that are a burden. They're not men to be avoided. They have been given by Christ to the flock. They are a blessing, not a burden. I hope that you value and appreciate, and as the scriptures say, love and honor the men who serve you in this way. That is appropriate. It's a recognition that Christ has given them as gifts to you. And it underscores the importance of being a member of a local church, of knowing who your overseers are in the Lord, and that they know who you are. That's what membership, that's one of the main things that membership is about. Christians should not be gypsies, floating about here and there, not tied down anywhere. Every Christian has a duty, a scriptural duty and mandate, to know who their overseers are in the Lord, to love them, to learn from them, to be in submission to them in the Lord, and for those elders to know the sheep that are under their care. So what is an elder then? What is an elder? And in our text, I want us to notice three different ways that we can answer that question. We can identify and describe the elder in terms of his relations, his person, and his work. His relations, his person, and his work. So who is the elder in terms of his relations? How is he related to the rest of the church? Notice some of the things that we see in our text. In verse 1, Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Now, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle Peter identifies himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the office of apostle, but one subset of what apostles do, elders do. So that an apostle can also say that he is an elder. An elder cannot say that he is an apostle. But because what an elder does is a subset of who an apostle is, the apostle Peter can also call himself an elder. An apostle is a man who has seen the risen Christ and has been specifically commissioned by Christ to be an authoritative spokesman and herald of Christ, his teachings, and his gospel. And those that Christ appointed to be apostles, Christ also gives gifts, signs that they can perform to demonstrate that they are authorized spokesmen and representatives of Christ. So that the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he can say that the works, the signs of an apostle were done among them with great patience. But still, an apostle is preaching and teaching the word. Now, they do it with an authority in and of themselves that Christ has given them as an apostle, again, doing signs, but the message that they give, the message that is now permanently entrusted to us in Scripture, it is this same word that the elders of the church continue to use, to lead, and to feed. But that means that ultimately, in terms of the elder and his relation, in his office, he has an authority through the apostles back to Christ. When elders function in their office using the word of God, it isn't just men, but it's ultimately the shepherding work of Christ among his flock for its good. So that's one sense of what the elder is in his relations. But there's another sense in which we can define an elder in his relations, and that is his relation to the congregation. You see, notice again in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you." Elders are a part of the congregation. Again, leadership in the church does not mean that certain people are like up and over others. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a multi-story building, if you will. It's a really, really huge single-story building. Elders are not people up in an office with a glass wall looking down on everybody else. Elders are among the flock. Your elders are members of this congregation. And even your two pastors, the two ministers, though we have our membership in the regional church, we have ecclesiastical fellowship in this church. We're among you, we're not above you. Our Lord Jesus Christ stressed the importance of this. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 8, he says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant." Now, there's no contradiction between what Christ is saying here and what Peter is writing here when he designates certain men elders in the congregation. What Jesus is emphasizing is that even those who lead and serve in his church, they are ultimately greater servants. They're not above. They're not a rank or a status above. Every officer in the church is still a follower and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is no place for parading pride. There are elders among the church, but there's also a sense in which they are over the congregation because of their office to rule it for its good. Not for their selfish reasons, not for their status, not for their pride, not for their glory, but to be servants. They are to shepherd the flock, as our text says. They are to exercise oversight. And so, in a very real sense, if you think about it, the elder in the congregation in some small way reflects Christ. Because Christ is the great shepherd who has also been the sheep who died. He's the sacrifice, but he's also the priest. He's the one who has been overcome, but he's the overcomer. And so the elder is a man who is among the congregation. He has a very strong sense that he is one of Christ's sheep, yet he is a sheep who serves as a shepherd. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 20, I know this would be going back several years, but hopefully it's a reasonably well-known story to us, that the mother of James and John, she comes to Jesus. She corners him and says, "Give me whatever I ask for." And what she asks for is that for one of her sons to sit at Jesus' right and the other to sit at his left. And Jesus says, "Lady, you don't know what you're asking for." You see, she doesn't know what she's asking for. She thinks she is asking for her sons to have glory. That's what she thinks she's asking for. She doesn't know what she's asking for, because to sit at Jesus' right and left means suffering. The path for every Christian between here and glory is being made like Christ in his sufferings. Glory is later. So first thing he says is, lady, you don't understand what you're asking for. And Jesus asks them, are you able to drink my cup, my sufferings? They think they can. Of course, no one drinks the sufferings, the cup that the Lord Jesus does. We need to always keep that in mind as we're thinking about these types of things. Brothers and sisters, our prophet, priest, and king, the man who has the highest station in the universe, has been the greatest servant ever. He has stooped far, far, far lower than any of us as his followers will ever be called to humble ourselves and serve. Because none of us like him has been called upon to be a sin bearer, to be completely righteous and yet come under the wrath of God. This is our king. This is our prophet. This is our priest. And so Jesus said to them in Matthew 20, he pulls his disciples aside after the mother of James and John has, gone after their glory. And he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So that's what an elder is in his relationship to the office of authority, ultimately of Christ and the apostles, as they use the word, their relationship to the church, and their relationship to the Lord Jesus as the servant of all. What is an elder? How would we define the elder in terms of his person? And I think that the term elder underscores what he is to be. I've already indicated that the word means an old man. And in the case of Scripture and the office, it isn't so much the idea of biological age, but of spiritual maturity. He's an elder in that sense. He is an elder and he is mature because he has a depth of understanding of the Christian faith and the revelation of God and Scripture. But he's not just a know-it-all. Matter of fact, if he is a know-it-all, he's disqualified, because a know-it-all is someone who's also full of themselves. He has depth of understanding, but he also has depth of experience. And my friends, the experience of being a Christian over time, becoming old in that sense, mature, the normal Christian life has ups and downs. An elder isn't someone who has had this remarkable imaginary experience of believing on Christ and every day is exponentially more holy than the day before. He's had ups and downs. He has a real sense of the kinds of struggles and difficulties and doubts and all sorts of things that Christians go through. So that part of his experience and maturity is that he has a mellowness. He has a sympathy. He can have a patience. That he can have some sense of how he was able to get through certain things so that he can help others as well. Which leads us then to describe what the elder is, not just in his relations, not just in his person, but perhaps most especially in terms of his work. We get a lot of detail about that in our text. Two words in our text underscore his work. The fact that he is to give oversight, verse 2, exercising oversight, and then the word shepherd, verse 2 again, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The idea of giving oversight underscores the fact that the church, the sheep of the congregation, are not his. Oversight doesn't mean ownership. Oversight means being entrusted with the care of those that aren't yours. The church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the elders of the church are taking care of Jesus's people. This is very, very important. Elders are not at liberty to do what they want with the church. They answer to Christ. Christ, through his word, gives instruction what the church is to be, what its mandate is, what its worship is to be like, what the life and beliefs are that God's people are to be led toward. And that is the marching orders for elders. Those are the things that they are to seek to develop and cultivate in the congregation collectively and individually. This is underscored in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where elders are described as those who are keeping watch over the souls of the congregation, as those who will have to give an account. It's underscored in our text in verse 3, where we read that the elder is not to be domineering over those in their charge, but being examples, I'm sorry, not domineering over those in your charge. And the idea in that word is that there is a portion of Christ's people that have been allocated to the care and oversight of a certain group of elders. And they are to give oversight, and they will have to give an account to Christ for how they have done that. You see, have they built using gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? But the elder is also a shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And the idea of this word has to do with feeding, caring for, tending. Elders are to feed, to nourish the flock. Elders must not be creative chefs. It's not about creativity. The diet, the menu, is given by Christ, and it must not ever change. And that means that the elders of this church don't ask, what would you like to hear? The Bible calls that satisfying tickling ears. You don't get to decide what you want to hear and expect that from your elders. And the elders must never just find out what you would like to hear and give it to you. In other words, there's a certain amount of possibility for disappointment. And sadly, a lot of what goes on today in the name of Christ in churches is really just asking, what would people like to hear? What's relevant? What's of interest to people? And maybe we can somehow hook up Jesus as a caboose onto that interest. That is not being a shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy he is to be devoted to the Word. And he says that this book is inspired that the workman of God may be thoroughly furnished. Everything is here. And so elders must feed. You must be receptive to that teaching and that instruction as it comes from the Word of God. Every elder is to be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. Some elders, we call them ministers, labor in preaching and teaching. That is, they do it vocationally. They specialize in it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Brothers and sisters, you have a responsibility to be fed. You have a responsibility to be here week by week, to hear the Word of God as it is read and preached. And your elders give oversight to and shape to the Christian education ministry in the Sunday schools. You really ought to be there to receive that instruction. Well, what are the motives of elders to be? There's a few other texts in the New Testament that speak about the office of elder. One of the things that is unique about this one is that it talks about the motives of elders. And it's a wonderful portion of Scripture in that regard. Peter lays out a wrong motive and then follows it with a right motive. And then he gives another wrong motive and then a right motive. After telling elders that they should shepherd, that they should exercise oversight. He then moves on partway through verse 2 and says this, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Compulsion means, well, I don't know, I guess somebody's got to be an elder. Okay, I'll do it. Yeah, that's not the idea. A man should want to do it. It's important that he needs to want to do it. He needs to care about the flock of Christ. It has got to be something, a burning desire and concern to help the church be committed to the truth and be healthy and whole and strong and be glorifying to Christ. That has to be a burning desire in a man. And brothers and sisters, we need to be praying that God will give that desire to men. And there is something sick and wrong in a church if bit by bit something of that desire doesn't show up from time to time. May God arouse us to that and give us men with that desire, not under compulsion, but willingly. I want to do it. I want to do it for the right reason. And then he gives another, he couples another wrong and right motive. At the end of verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. He should not do it for the money. So again, as I noted earlier, some elders labor in the word. It is their vocation. And we learn from the scriptures, one example in particular from 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Apostle Paul writing, he says that the Lord Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So it is appropriate that men that labor in the word should be paid to do it so that they will work at it and give themselves to it. But no man should execute be in this office for the money. There's a difference. There's one thing to be paid for doing something. There's another thing to be doing it for the pay. And that is wrong. That is completely inappropriate. And it does not glorify God. He must not have that kind of motivation, but he should do it eagerly. He must want to do the work. And then his pay from the church simply enables him to do what he wants to do freely and willingly to care for and feed the sheep of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when you are called upon on occasion, whether to elect a man to the office, you need to be thinking in terms of these things. Does he have a sense of maturity in the Christian faith and in the Christian life? Is he a man that can shepherd, that is committed to the word and helping others to be faithful in the word? Is he a man that can give oversight and does it for the right reasons? He really cares about Christ and his sheep and his people. That he's not doing it for wrong motives. These are things that you should be sensitive to and aware of. But that brings us then to consider another thing. And that is the manner of the elder. You see, not only must the elder do the right things, give oversight and shepherd, and feed in the right way. Not only must he do the right things, not only must he do them for the right reasons, the right motivations, he needs to do it in the right way, the right manner. And so Peter adds this in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The word here that is translated domineering, it's used in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. In one text that you will be very familiar with, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and there we read this, God says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and then this is our word, and subdue it. You can go in and take your shovel and your spade and your whatever and go in there and do something with the creation, subdue it. Brothers and sisters, that's not the mode, that's not the manner of the elder. It's not forceful. It's not external coercion. It's not manipulation. It's not being mean, bullying, overbearing. That doesn't mean that elders never tell people that they're wrong, that they should do different things, and be direct with them. But their mode is not heavy-handed. It's not domineering. What they should especially focus on is trying to lead by being an example. And there's many other passages of Scripture, several other, that particularly, I think, focus on the ways that things that should be true of an elder, as an elder, someone who has experience and age in the faith to do that. But there's a very important way that elders should be an example to the flock. And we see it in our text, though it's very, very subtle. The elder is to be an example to the flock in suffering. Remember where we led off in last week's sermon, chapter 4, verse 19? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you. Do you see the connection? I mean, in my Bible, I've got a space, and I've got a big dark heading, Shepherd the Flock of God, and I have a great big fat five over on the side. It looks like it's disconnected, but it's not. We've been going through a chapter and a half of focusing on the Christian suffering for doing good, suffering and looking to Christ, entrusting themselves to the Lord in it. And Peter, having said that, then says, so I exhort the elders among you. Elders generally as Christians, like other Christians, will be called upon to suffer. And because elders are called upon to lead, to govern, to sometimes feed sheep what they don't want to be fed, and not feed sheep what they want to be fed, sometimes they're called upon to suffer. And they need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ that we look in our sufferings. In this sense, he gives us the example. It's why Peter goes on, having said, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter identifying with elders reminds them, I saw the Lord and his sufferings. And I call you to serve then in your office, in this particular way, this way that is faithful and reflects him. Being a sheep who is a shepherd among them, prepared to suffer, doing it for the right motives, not for yourself. And doing this, looking to your hope. You see, no man serves an office because he's going to get something out of the office. He does it looking to his hope. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Because the elder's hope is the same hope as the sheep that he labors among. Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he is also a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Christ suffered as the righteous one for the unrighteous. He has brought us to God. Having suffered for us, God vindicated him in his resurrection. His resurrection guarantees you your resurrection. And he has been installed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be revealed in glory at the end of the age. And when he is revealed in glory, all his people will be revealed as the sons of God in glory. And so elders serve in light of what Christ has done for you and the glory that will be revealed. And congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, be grateful for these men that the Lord has given you, and honor and love them. Be willingly led by them as they lead you according to Scripture. And be willingly fed by them as they feed you the Scriptures. And do this knowing that the Savior that has given them to you is the Savior that died for your sins, has reconciled you to God, and is coming again and will give you eternal glory in the kingdom forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are so grateful for this particular manifestation of his body. We're grateful for one another. We are grateful that you have given us elders. We pray that you may give us many more. Please work in the lives of a number of our men to that end. We thank you for our Savior, the chief shepherd, the one who was the Son, but has suffered for an unworthy people to make them worthy. And so we're grateful now to receive this sign and seal of your covenant, that by faith we have your Son and all things in him, that in him we already have a kingdom, that we can sit and sup in peace with you, our God, and that we do have a future, an unbelievably happy future. And so continue to seal to us that we have our Savior in this meal until he comes. We ask in his name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.